Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, then you will know. I introduce you to this friend of mine. He hangs out the stars, he tells the sun where to shine. He kisses all the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, then you will know. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you.
Last few days, and we're glad to have him preach for us tonight. And as we close out our missions conference, and Brother Yaw, as you come and preach for us, what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Amen. Brother Hoffmeister, I appreciated that report, and my hat's off to you, brother. God bless you. I'll be praying for you.
Amen. Appreciate
it. And sister, after having gotten to know your husband a little bit, I'll really be praying for you. Amen. Open your Bibles to somewhere or another. Proverbs chapter number 29. Proverbs chapter number 29. This is the missions conference. And Brother Matthew let me know before the conference started, he said the theme is going to be seeing the need. Amen. I believe that's pretty, everything is pretty well pointed that way this week. Seems like everything is fit together pretty good. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18. The Bible says, whereas there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray in the next little while you'll touch the preaching. Lord, you'll speak to our hearts. God, challenge us. Lord, what a blessing it's been to be around this veteran missionary and this young couple that are on their way to Alaska. And I just pray, God, you'll richly bless them. Pray you'll use them, Lord, and in ways that they could never even begin to believe. We realize, Lord, there's nothing too hard for God. Just pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight, that you'll get glory from everything said and done. And we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, let's look at the text again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What law? I was looking at that verse of scripture last night and I said, what law? Are we talking about the Ten Commandments here? Are Are we talking about the ceremonial law that Israel was given in the desert? Or what law are we talking about here? You know, it goes back to what Brother Hoffmeister was talking about the other night. I've never heard a missions message preached out of Genesis chapter 1, by the way, brother. That's a new one. But what law was he talking about? What's the first law? Have you ever thought about that? What is the first law that God gave man? Be fruitful and multiply. A lot of people say, well, it was the two trees. Oh, no, this happened before the two trees ever came along. There's that seed. Be fruitful and multiply. And if I read my text correctly, if a person's not being fruitful and multiplying, they'll never be happy. It says, happy is he that keepeth the law. You know, if you and I will share what God has done in our lives, we'll be happy. There's nothing that thrills my heart more than to see God working in the heart of somebody else. Especially somebody that I actually, he allowed me to have a little part in their conversion. And, you know, with a lot of the guys that I deal with in prison, some of them are already converted. Because, you know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian in order to be saved. I was dumb as a box of rocks tonight, I got saved. I knew very, very little of anything, and most of what I knew was wrong. But I knew that I was in trouble. And I knew that there was a God in heaven. And I knew that I was sick of being me. You know, until a person comes to the end of themselves, they're never going to reach out to God. People talk about, oh, you know, you talking legalism. Repentance is not legalism. Repentance is salvation. Nobody had to tell me when God began to work in my heart that I needed to repent. There was no question in my mind about my sinful nature. There was no question in my mind about if I was going to have a relationship with God, something was going to have to change. So I worry about these people always say, well, you know, I just believe repentance is a work. No, repentance is a gift. Just like faith, it's a gift. And it comes simultaneously. Nobody had to tell that Philippian jailer he needed to repent. He came trembling. He knew he was in trouble and needed help. You know, I found out that when the Holy Ghost is one doing it instead of our soul winning, that it works that way. I've almost gotten to the point where I shudder when people start talking about soul winning. I do not like high-pressure salesmanship. I don't believe in it. I've never seen it work. I've seen all kinds of stuff going on, but I've never seen any fruit from that kind of ministry. I've met people who witnessed everybody. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think that's a commendable thing. I'm not that spiritual. I witness to people I feel like the Lord gives me a nudge and tell them to talk to them. And I found out that works a lot better for me. God doesn't tell me to talk to everybody. Or if he does, I'm not listening. So y'all can pray for my sensitivity of hearing the voice of God. And I'd appreciate that. You realize that if you and I are going to be fruitful in the work of God, we're going to have to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Going to have to. You know, a friend of mine is pastor in a church now. And he worked with me in prison for a while. And he had a little program. When he first came to the ministry, well, I could quote word for word everything he was going to say when he sat down with the center. Brother, that don't work. We're all different. God uses different things to speak to different people. It's not all one. There is no plan of salvation. There's a person of salvation. What we have to do is present Christ. And, you know, it's amazing how he's as multifaceted as a diamond. It doesn't make any difference which way you look. He shines. And if we can ever get people to looking at him, God forbid that they should look at us. But if we can get them to look at him, things going to be all right. But happy is he that keepeth the law. So first thing we need to do is we need to be fruitful and multiply. We cannot be happy unless we're fruitful and multiply. And I was looking at that, and, you know, the Lord set the example for us. You realize that if you want to see a soul winner, you don't have to go any further than the New Testament. Find the Lord Jesus. You can follow him. And you can follow him through the scripture. And you can see that he did it right. And he did it effectively. And it always worked. With Jesus in it, it's going to work. If it's just me and you, I'm afraid it ain't going to work. People say, well, can you teach me how to win souls? Nope. Well, the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. He is. The Holy Spirit is very wise. He is the soul winner. Oh, you and I are witnesses. My responsibility is not to win them. My responsibility is to witness. My responsibility is to live in such a fashion, conduct myself in such a fashion, and have the kind of testimony that people will listen to me. But the fact of the matter is, God's still the one that's going to do the saving. My youngest boy recently got saved. He's 30 years old. Boy was raised in church. And if anybody asked me if my children were saved, if I was going to guess that one of them probably was, it would have been him. But you know, the thing about it is, you cannot know the human heart. He had a good moral compass. He's a good boy. But you know, the thing about it is, good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. It thrilled my heart recently to find out that he was listening to preacher. And I told his mom, I said, John's listening to preaching. It wasn't 2 weeks till he called me one Tuesday night, and he said, Dad? I said, yes, son. He said, what you doing? I said, not much, sitting around here reading. I said, you all right? He said, yeah. He said, I just want to call and let you know I got saved last night. Hallelujah. I said, son, that's wonderful. He said, Dad, I just didn't understand. Hey, that's where it is. They just don't understand. He heard some of the finest preaching that has ever been done by a human being all his life, and he just didn't understand. People say, how can that be? Because as long as it's just intellectual knowledge, it's data in. But when the Holy Spirit breathes on that word in the heart, then there we see that bud, and we see that fruit. We see the flower. Amen. I thank God. I'm glad I didn't lead him to the Lord. I'm glad the Lord led him to the Lord. You know, he has a whole lot better track record with that kind of stuff than I do. Amen. He's got a whole lot. I'm glad that that some man didn't call you to the mission field, brother. Yes, sir. You'd been back a long time ago. Right. Amen. But now, that since the Lord's wanted to call you, you don't want to leave. Amen. Yeah. Somebody asked me here a while back, when you going to retire? I said, I guess they throw that first shovel full of dirt in my face. I have no plans of retiring. You know, God's people can't retire. You're going to be doing something. If you're in a wheelchair, you're going to be doing something. It's natural. It's fruit-bearing. It's being fruitful and multiplying. You know, we had a good example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were what ye call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, bearing fruit is a painful experience. When you come to dealing with eternal issues with people, there's going to be some pain involved. There's going to be some grief involved. There's going to be some tears involved. And my Bible tells me those tearful ministries are far and away more productive than the dry-eyed ones. Amen. You know, the Lord was a man of sorrow. He looked at the likes of you and me, and he said, "Oh, my Father, what am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with them? He's just going to love them. I'm going to die for them. And then if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." So that's what I try to do in prison. I try to lift up Christ. That's what Brother Hoffmeister does in Alaska. He tries to lift up Christ. I know I'm a failure most of the time. I've talked to guys that I met 12, 15 years ago in a prison halfway across the state of Texas. And they say, "I remember you." And I realize I was a failure. They said, they'd tell me what unit they were on. They'll tell me what my text was. They'll tell me what I preached. They'll give me the outlines from day to day. I don't remember what I said yesterday. But they remember all that, but I realize I'm a failure. I'm not the one they should remember. They should remember the night that Jesus came by. I don't want them to remember me. I want them to remember him. But it's going to be a painful experience. Bearing fruit's a painful experience. And Paul likens it to travail. You know, that's the same kind of pain that a woman goes through in childbirth. You realize that there's a great deal of resemblance between physical childbirth and spiritual childbirth? My son said, "Dad," he said, "I just can't believe how easy it was." I said, "Son, I understand." I said, "Getting saved is easy as falling off a log." Yes, I said, "It's getting to the place of getting saved is hard." I mean, God had to work me over. I was a knothead. I know you'd never believe that now. But I mean, I was stubborn. I was proud. I was angry. I was rebellious. God had to work on me. He had to make me to where I was sick of myself. You know, I wouldn't listen to anybody else. The only one who could make an impact on my heart was the Holy Spirit. I wasn't in jail when I got saved. I was in prison. You realize that sin is a prison? You know, we come into this world with the sentence of death passed upon us. We're doing life without parole. And it's going to take God to ever break the chains of sin. I'll never forget the peace that I experienced the night that I bowed my knee and called on the name of the Lord. Peace, perfect peace, flooded my heart. I was an angry man. I didn't have a great childhood, don't get me wrong. Most people don't have great childhood. You realize parents are people and people make mistakes. I believe my mom and daddy did the best they knew with what they had to work with, which wasn't much, and it wasn't very good. But the fact of the matter is, I didn't have any reason to be as angry as I was. Then I found out why I was angry. You ever run across an angry person? You know, a lot of times they can't tell you why they're angry. They hate everybody. They hate everything. And, but we find in Psalm 2 about that. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Then we find out in Ephesians chapter 2 that the reason that the heathen rage is we're children of wrath. That's our nature. You say, "Well, what about the people imagining a vain thing?" That's the ones that think that since they're not raging, that they're okay. And they don't need God. And that's for those criminal types. That's for the drunkards. That's for, well, a bunch of other people. I'm on my good behavior tonight. I don't want to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit tonight. I want God to have his way. And God forbid that I should get in his way. That's something you got to worry about, you know. I've seen some well-intentioned people get in the way of God. I saw a man preach a message one night, one of the most powerful messages that I ever heard. And it was so thick in there, you couldn't cut it with a knife. And he preached right through time to give the invitation. No sensitivity to when to let God do his part. Broke my heart. And you know, the sadder thing, brother, I don't believe he ever realized what he'd done. You've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. There's probably been a time or two I've done that. I hate to admit it. But I try not to. I want God to get the glory. But, you know, the Lord set a perfect example. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and see. Verse 35. The Bible says Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's been the theme of this meeting all week, is the multitudes. There are multitudes out there without God. There are multitudes out there who are hurting. There are multitudes out there who are lost. The Lord saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them. And I was looking at that. In the little book of Jude, the 20th verse says, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You know, I believe one of the things where we're failing is we're too secure in our eternal security. You say, "Don't you believe in eternal security?" Absolutely, I do. But the thing about it is, that's not something to rest on our laurels. That's something to thank God for, that we can continue even if we make mistakes. It's not a license to sin. It's a liberty to serve. It's gotten where I am grieved when people say, "Well, you know, I believe once saved, always saved." And I tend to say, you're absolutely right, sir. The only thing about it is I believe you're placing the emphasis on the wrong saved. I said, you got to be saved to be secure. I said, your security is not in a mantra. That's kind of like the 12-step programs about God grant me the serenity to change the things that I do and accept the things that I can and accept the things I can't, and the wisdom to know the bit different. They say, you know, that's in the Bible. No, that's not in the Bible. That is in the meditations of Marcus Aurelius. That didn't come out of the Bible. They said, "Well, you know, the Bible says cleanliness is godliness." Wrong again. That was Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac. You know, it's amazing. People quote a lot of Bible they don't know. I mean, it baffles me. They'll say something like that, and it's not in my Bible. But, you know, the Lord, he saw the multitudes, and I see the multitudes. When I go into these prisons, I see thousands of men, the vast majority of whom, if they die, will go to hell. I see that. But you know, the thing about it is, brother, I can't do anything with thousands of men. There's thousands of men there. But I can't do anything with thousands of men, so what I do is I look for the knucklehead. I can work with one. I'm glad that the Lord not only saw the multitudes, he also saw the individuals. You're going to find your most fruitful ministry one-on-one, dealing with individuals. That's my stick if I've got one, is I love those hard heads, the ones that nobody else wants anything to do with. That's my meat right there. And they love me. I can say stuff to them that they would pull a shank on or they would punch somebody in the mouth if somebody else told them, but they know that I love them. That makes the difference. And of some having compassion, thereby making the difference. I love those guys. There's a boy, fell out of Dallas. He was 16 when he came down. His whole face and head is covered with ink. Some of the most hideous looking ink in the world. And he's one of the sweetest kids that I know of anywhere. He loves me. Do you think he's going to find a job when he gets on the street? No, he's not going to find a job unless it's as a grease monkey or something where nobody ever gets a chance to look at him. He's never going to work in the public. You say, why do they do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because you take a 16 or a 17-year-old boy and you give him 50 years and he won't even come up for parole in 25. You might as well kill him. As far as he's concerned, that's a death sentence. I was talking to a boy one time. He was 21 years old. His whole face was tattooed blue with just white diamonds around his eyes. Nice-looking kid, about 6'2 or 6'3. You had to look real hard, but you could tell that he had nice features. He would have been an attractive young man. And he had 7 down on aggravated life. He had done 7 years. He'd been 17 when he got to prison. He already had 7 down. On aggravated life, he wouldn't even come up for another 35 years. And I asked him, I said, son, why in the world would you put all that garbage on your face? He said, sir. He said, ain't but 2 kind of people going to see him. Guys like me and guys like you. He said, it don't make any difference to either one of us, does it? I said, no. Really don't. Amen. But see, now what kind of hope has a person, a youngster in that kind of condition, God? It just amazes me. He said he had compassion on them because they fainted. They fainted. You know, life is hard. For a lost man, life is horrible. Even if a lost man is not doesn't have a criminal bent, you realize that the rise in taxes and the foolishness and everything and the cost of living and everything, that'll wear you out. Unless you got a lot more money than I got. Those are heavy burdens. Somebody said, don't you ever worry about your finances? No, I don't have to. I got a God that worries about it for me. God takes care of my needs. I ain't worried about it. Amen. I mean, he's been faithful to me. He's been good to me. He's even given me handfuls of purpose more often than not. But no, I don't worry about it, but you realize that a lost man does? Those are things that men are concerned about. I'm getting older. I'm not as old as Brother Hoffmeister. Not quite. But I'm not a kid anymore either. And there's just a lot of stuff I can't do that I used to could do. And a lot of stuff that I used to do right now, that now takes me 3 days. But I'm glad I can still do anything. I'm working on it. But you realize that that will burden your heart. If I was still doing construction, you have any idea what a burden that would be on me? What is my wife going to do? How am I going to make a mortgage payment? How am I going to make a truck payment? How am I going to pay my bills? This world is hurting. The world is burdened. The world are weary. And the Lord had compassion on them. I found out some other thing. You know, sin's a hard taskmaster. Sin will wear you out. Sin will make you old before your time. Sin. I see some of the most horrible things in the world in prison, what sin has done to men. I see men who look like they're 80 and they're 50. It's amazing what sin will do. A few years ago, I used to go back and forth from time to time through the place where I was raised, and I saw a few people I grew up with. You'd be amazed how old they look. How many of them are dead? My Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, it says, "We are as all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's the good stuff we do, not the bad stuff we do. Our righteousness. You know, my Bible tells me there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace in your heart if your works don't please God. That's the amazing thing about works and religion. They'll wear you out, but they won't benefit you. He said, "We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." It's amazing how fast sin will take you down. It's amazing how far sin will take a person down the wrong path. You know, nobody ever planned on going there. That young man, that prodigal son, he planned on going to the far country to party. But you know, the thing about it is, music ran out a little quicker than he anticipated. When he ran out of money, the music stopped. When the music stopped, he was in dire straits. But you know, the saving thing about the whole thing was he came to himself. Yes, amen. That's when I got saved, was when I came to myself. And I said, "You have been a fool." I said, "The only thing that girl's ever been guilty of was being crazy enough to love you and marry you. And you have made life a living hell for her." Lord showed me that real clearly. It's amazing. He don't pull punches. He laid out a lot of stuff real clear for me. Some stuff you couldn't pistol whip out of me in the pulpit. But he made it very plain that he had been there every step of the way. He knew where I'd been, what I'd done, why I did it. And he didn't like it. I like it the way the Lord's honest with you about that. If he hadn't been that way with me, I'd never gotten saved. My wife was ready to divorce me when I got saved. And I felt like I was pretty blessed because she should have killed me. But she saw such a change in my life in just a few days. She decided she'd wait and see. Well, evidently, there still must be some progress being made because she ain't left yet. We just celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary. And somebody says, 45 years, that's a long time. I said, I plan on it being a lot longer if I live that long. But see, you know, he said they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. People are hurting. You know, that's something we need to understand. People are hurting. They are hurting horribly bad. I mean, the wound and sin in their heart is like a burn. There's no peace. Why do you think that drugs are on the increase everywhere? Why do you think that those people in Alaska drink themselves into a stupor and into oblivion? They're hurting. You realize, it amazed me when I got to doing some research. You realize the 10th leading cause of death in the United States of America is suicide? The 10th leading cause of death is suicide. And since 2008, the occurrence of suicide in the United States has escalated by 30%. Since 2008, 30%. You know why? People are hopeless. They think they're escaping. They're not escaping. That's just a shortcut to eternity, and eternity ain't fun if you don't know God. There's no escape. The only escape is in Christ Jesus. They're hurting. I remember when my wife and I first went with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, that was back in about 96. I guess 97 is when we had that crusade over at Henley and Plain. Was that right? Well, I was preaching, and there was a little old girl that if it hadn't been an all-female unit, I would have never known she was a girl. She looked like a little boy. And she looked like a very angry and a very hurt and a very hating little boy. She glared daggers at me, and I just concentrated on her. And I preached to her, and God got a hold of her heart, and he melted her heart. You could see her countenance crumble. She didn't look like a little boy after my wife got through praying with her. Amen. That's the way it works. That girl was hurting, but she was smiling when it was over. And that's the way it is. It makes everything look different when the light of the gospel shines on it. You know, when I got saved, I was 28 and a half years old. And it was a hard 28 and a half years. And my grandma come down to spend Christmas with us in 1981. And I used to bang on the guitar a little bit, never was any good. And but I always loved country music. I was raised on it and enjoyed it. I was sitting out there playing the guitar one day, and my grandma said, "Son, would you sing that little old song me and your your daddy used to sing about farther along?" So I sang it. And she said, "That's a beautiful little song." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Son," she started crying. She said, "You sure need to get in church." I said, "Let's not go there." I said, "Don't do the church thing, Granny." "Son, I know you're saved." "No, I ain't saved. I remember when you got baptized." "I got baptized. I didn't get saved." There's a clear distinction there. "And, oh, but I know you are." I said, "No, I ain't." I said, "I am not a Christian." I said, "I've got a second verse to that. I don't care anything about becoming a Christian." She got to quality. And she said, "Son, I don't want to see you go to hell." I said, "I don't care." She said, "Will you go to church?" I said, "No." I said, "No. That's all right for you and Granddad. That's not all right for me. No." "Don't cry." "That's all right. I'll go to church." Tears dried up. My grandmother would have made a great convict. She hogged me on that. And she said, "And get your family." "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "Ain't no, no hands." I said I'd go to church. Now, you know, I had my fingers crossed. I wasn't going to lie to my grandma much. But I didn't tell her there would be anybody at the church when I got there. You can go to church without going to church. I figured if I go down and I park in the parking lot for a little while, then I could leave with a clear conscience to say I went to church. But God had a different idea. But then she went home on Christmas, and I still had a prayer. I still had a promise hanging over my head. And before she left, she said, "Son, a lady at the hospital give me this little New Testament. I want you to have it." "Okay." Grandma gives you something, you don't tell her no. Didn't want to appear to be an ingrate. I didn't plan on reading it. I tried to read the New Testament several times. Every time I'd wind up in jail, I'd want something to read. They'd bring me a Bible. I said, "Is that all you got?" "That's all you get." I sat there and I'd read three or four pages. It didn't make one bit of sense to me. I'm a good reader. I have literally read thousands, probably tens of thousands of books in my life, and I'm a good reader. And I knew, I recognized every word, but it didn't make sense. Just like my boy was talking about, "Dad, I just didn't understand." And I remember when she gave me that Bible and I laid it down, I said, "I'm going to take it, but it's not going to make any difference." And then my wife was in complicity with her, and she kept moving it around wherever I might be. Well, that Bible was there. I know she had to have done it because Bibles don't follow you around. We were just about the end of our rope. My grandma went home. It turned into a daily squabble and a fight and everything. It was my fault. It was my fault. All the blame has to stop with me on that. But we had a fight. I guess it was Christmas evening. It was the day of Christmas that your brother-in-law and sister came over. And my brother-in-law was a lost Southern Baptist preacher. Then he became a lost independent Baptist preacher. Then he didn't become a preacher at all, but he's still lost. And he came in there and he said, "I got a tape I want you to listen to." I said, "No tapes." I said, "I know all about tapes." I said, "No tape." I was such a jerk, nobody came around anymore. It didn't really bother me, but nobody came around anymore. They didn't like my language. They didn't like my attitude. Didn't like the way I treated my wife. He started to make a noise like going home. I said, "All right, bring your stupid tape in here." And I said, "I'll listen to it for 2 minutes, just 2 minutes." I said, "I'm going to watch my watch, and then you're going to put it up and shut up, and we're going to go ahead and do something different." He said, "All right." It's amazing how God will do things like that. He brought that tape in there. He said, "This guy's a comedian." I said, "If it's got anything to do with Christianity, it's not funny." And this guy started out bashing religion. Hey, I'm with that any day of the week. I hate religion. But I thought, man, this ain't so bad. And I listened to it, and I mean, I found myself in agreement with about three-quarters of what the man said. And I said, "Hey," and we wasn't talking about it, but I was listening. And just before he got to the end of the tape, he presented the gospel very clearly. I got real quiet. So we went ahead and rewound the tape. He put it up and didn't say nothing else, but God had done got a foothold in my heart. So after they went home, well, I sat down and read my Bible, see if I could find some of that stuff he was talking about, and I found some of it. I didn't find all of it. But you talk about a miracle. I sat down and read the whole Gospel of Matthew at one sitting. Well, almost the whole Gospel of Matthew. I got to Matthew chapter 27 and the part about the crucifixion, and I jumped up and I threw that Bible across the room and I started cussing. I said, "What kind of idiot would write a book and kill a hero right when things was getting interesting?" Wasn't the fact I'd never heard that story, but the Holy Ghost had never made that story real to me before. I said, "I don't need this." I said, "I've already got enough problems. I'm a drunk and I'm a fool." And I said, "I don't need religion on top of it." I said, "I ain't reading this no more." I come in the next night, read the whole Gospel of Mark till I got to Mark 15. And there was the cross again. I said, "Oh, man." I said, "Why would anybody do that once, let alone twice?" I said, "I can't stand this. I can't handle this." I said, I don't like the way I'm feeling." So I said, "I can't read this no more." Next night, I came in and read Luke. When I got to Luke 23, I said, "Something spooky going on here." I said, "God, are you trying to tell me something?" I thought, man, I need to pray. So I got down on my knees. I was a heathen, but I wasn't such a heathen. I didn't realize it's probably appropriate to kneel before the creator of the universe. And there was always never a moment I didn't believe in God. I mean, there was never a time in my life I didn't believe in God. I believed that God was God. I believed that Jesus died. I believed the Bible was the Word of God. I believed all those things, but I didn't want any part of it. But I bowed my knees, and I said, "I need to pray." And then I got to thinking, I don't know how to pray. The only prayer I knew, brother, was, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You'd be amazed at some of the serious situations I've been in life, and that was the only prayer I knew, so I prayed it. But I was thinking, this just don't seem like a "now lay me" moment. So I just started talking to God, and I didn't find it. Then I suddenly realized that's really the way you pray. I just started talking to the Lord, and I told him several things about myself, and then he told me some things about myself I hadn't even considered. And the more we talked, the more desperate I realized my plight was. And I finally realized, I said, you know, he loves me. That shocked me. My wife loved me, but I didn't believe it. My grandma loved me, and I kind of believed it. But I really didn't think anybody loved me. Then when God convinced me that he loved me, that broke my heart. I said, he loves me. And I've treated him and the things of God and his people and my wife, his daughter, the way I have. I said, man, I made a mess. I said, Lord, I don't want to live like this no more. I said, God, I'd rather die and go to hell tonight than live another minute like this. I said, Lord, you have mercy on me. And the peace of God flooded my heart. And I thought to myself, my, why did I wait so long? My wife saw the difference. She saw the difference immediately. You know, I've seen the same thing happen in prison. I've seen God get a hold of those guys, and I have seen a change in their life. And I like it. I could get addicted to that. You know, that's what Paul was talking about, those folks that had an addiction to giving. That's a good addiction to have. Or addiction to going. Or an addiction to witnessing. Or an addiction to praying. You know, that's the amazing thing about it is that's something that becomes so second nature in your life, you can't do without it. That's just the way, I mean, you've got to have that for your life before. That's the way I want to be. I mean, I'm already kind of that way about prison. I really don't know what to talk about to free world people. My wife and I have spent so much time in prison, I think in terms of us and free world people. I can talk to a convict and I can talk to an officer, but I don't know what to talk to. I don't know how to talk to church members and stuff. But you know, remember, talk about suicide rate and why they're hopeless. You know why? I found the answer in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 11, the Bible says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. You know, that's a horrible place to be. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, I can't imagine a more horrible place for a person to be. Now, you think they don't realize that? There was a time I didn't know where to look. I didn't find any solace in a bottle of whiskey. I didn't find any solace in a case of beer. I didn't find any solace in raising Cain and acting a fool. I didn't know where to find peace. Then I found it on my knees in the bedroom on a cow ranch in East Texas. I'll never forget that night. I had no idea what the future held, but I knew it was going to be different than anything I'd ever experienced. Had to be. You know, he saw the individuals. He saw the multitude. And I'm glad. Well, you know, we need a vision for the multitude. We need a world vision. We do. I understand that. But don't miss the trees for the forest. All that multitude is made up of individuals. And if that multitude is ungodly and godless and without God in the world, so are the individuals. And you know, the thing about it is, I can't deal with a prison full of men, but I can pick them out one at a time and spend time with them. And you know, I've found this much. I know, I need to learn to smile. Sister, you ain't the only one who's ever told me that. My answer is that my smile is upside down. But you know, I don't look like a pleasant individual. I understand that. I haven't really tried to cultivate the appearance of a pleasant individual. I found out that an angry countenance driveth away a backbiting tongue or conversation. But they can see past the countenance to my heart, and they respond. They love me, but it's not because they love me initially. It's the same reason that I love God, because I first love them. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his son for us. And that's the way it works in Alaska or England or India or Russia or anywhere else. If you love them, they can't resist you. That's how God got me saved, was by loving me. I wasn't worried about hell. I wasn't worried about an angry tyrant, a tyrannical god of religion. It's his love that brought me down. And, you know, that's what it's going to take. I think I am probably out of time. Brother Matthew didn't say anything about what time to quit, but I got a feeling that I probably used up my time. But, you know, in closing, in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul in Athens. His heart was grieved because he saw the whole city given over to idolatry. And he also saw the multitudes. He realized they needed help. And he sent for two trained men. Men who knew how to get the job done. It said, and while he waited on them, he worked. You know, we're to pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. And we can't do it all ourselves. But while we're waiting on God to answer that prayer and send us help, that's still no excuse for us to quit working. We just need to keep on doing what we can. You say, I can't do it all. You don't have to do it all. Just do what you can. It's like a little boy walking along the seashore and all these starfish he washed up on the shore. And he's picking them up and he's throwing them back out in the water, one at a time. The guy walked by and said, you stupid kid. He said, there are thousands of them out here. He said, don't you realize you can't make any difference? He reached over and picked up that starfish and chunked him out there. He said, made a difference for that one. And that's, you know, I really believe that that's the ethic that we have to practice as missionaries. Let's work on that one. We're supposed to see the multitude. We have to see the multitude. I mean, that's why we give in Faith Promise Missions. And so we can't do it all, but so we can send somebody else to do the part, but somebody's going to have to send them. A man cannot, that, you know, that was the hardest thing for me. When God called me into prison ministry, 1994, a man come by our church, and he told me, he told the church, and he didn't know me from Adam. He said, I need volunteer chaplains in the state of Texas. He said, I could place 140 tomorrow, which is nonsense. We don't have any prisons in Texas, by the way. He didn't have all his details right, but the need's there. And he said, I don't have one. And God got a hold of my heart. He said, you could be one. So I asked about it a little bit, and I found out that it's full-time. You realize that the work of God is full-time. You might be working a job, too, but all that job is buy beans. Your job is still full-time with God. You can be a witness while you work. You can be a witness while you're driving trucks. You can be a witness waiting tables. I mean, the thing about it is, we got to get our priorities right, and God has to be the priority. If we're going to be effective in the work of God, he has to be the priority. So I talked to my pastor about it, and I found out that I had to call preachers, and I had to go to churches, and I had to solicit funds. Read that, begging. My pride couldn't handle that. I never asked for anybody for anything in my life. I wasn't going to humble myself and do that. Then in 1996, my youngest and only brother got murdered. It was suicide by stupidity. I mean, he brought it on himself. He was in the wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing. It wound up costing his life, but it didn't make it any easier for me to bear. I was standing by his coffin. I said, Lord, I said, what a waste. He's 40 years old, had a wife and three kids who loved him and needed him. And I said, he couldn't stay away from women and drugs and alcohol, and now he's dead. I said, what a waste. I said, what a terrible, tragic waste. I said, Lord, don't let it be a waste. I said, if you don't speak to anybody else about through this, I said, speak to me. And immediately, as soon as I prayed that prayer, he took me back 2 years to when that man come by and was talking about the need for volunteer chaplain. Within 3 weeks, I was full-time in Texas prison ministry. I was working for a friend of mine in our church, and I told him, I said, we finished this boat. I said, I'm giving you 2 weeks' notice. I said, we finished this boat. I'm done. You don't have to do that. I'll work with you. I understand what you're doing. He said, just work when you can. He said, when you're in town, just work. When you ain't in town, that's no problem. I can handle that. He said, I'll try to help you. I said, no. I said, God didn't call me to do construction work. I said, God called me to go to prison. He said, you'll starve to death. I said, I've got your phone number. I said, if I find myself starving, I'll give you a call, and I feel like I miss God. I said, but I believe that God will take care of me, and he did. First 6 months, I ate my tools. After that, it was all right. God, I couldn't raise a tank of gas with my sparkling personality. There's no way I could raise money. I mean, I just don't have the personality for it. I went to missions conferences before. I've told them, keep your money. I don't need it. I'm going to prison. I said that in Louisiana, didn't I? That's not the way to do it, brother. I can't write a book on how to be a missionary, but I can tell you some of the things you don't want to do. I promise you that. But the fact of the matter is, God met every need. God is continually making need. I mean, I tell you, it always makes a wonderful difference when you've got a good church behind you. My church has been above and beyond in supporting me. But my church loves missions and loves missionaries. Every church don't, but the thing about it is, what we need, don't ever let bad treatment at a missions conference sour your own churches. Y'all have had a couple pretty good experiences going to East Rivers and coming here. Those are not the norm. Those are the exceptions that prove the rule. You're going to find some that were. You're not going to enjoy yourself, but it doesn't matter. You're not doing it for enjoyment. You're doing it to try to get to the field. You're doing it for God. So don't let people discourage you. Most people don't have a clue what missions is about. A lot of churches that are known as missionary churches have no idea what missions is about. The average church member around the country doesn't know what a missionary is or what a missionary does or what a missionary's needs are or what his focus is. They just don't know, so don't get mad at them. It's easy to do, but don't do it. Just stay right with God and press on, because I promise you, God is faithful. He will provide your needs. He'll dry your tears. And there's going to be some tears, brother. Right now, y'all on your honeymoon. And one of these days, the honeymoon will be over. But there'll be tears. There'll be sorrow. There'll be heartache. But I promise you, he left us an example. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You and I are going to, we're going to encounter some sorrow and we're going to encounter some grief as we go down the road for God, but I promise you, the end is a lot closer than you think it is. I believe with well within my lifetime that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And if I don't, if he don't come back, I'm going to him. It's a win-win proposition for me. Thank you, preacher. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I just pray, God, that what I said was encouragement to your people. We love you and we thank you for all you've done. I just pray, God, you'll continue to bless and move. I pray for the Bach family that you'll raise the necessary support where they can get on the field. I pray for my Alaskan brother that you will make sure that he gets a tune-up so he can go back and get to work, and that you'll give him fruit for his efforts. I believe you will. I believe you will, Lord. I know, God, that the Hoffmeisters have proven themselves faithful. And, Lord, one thing nobody can ever say about you is that you're not faithful. So I know, God, that you'll honor that faith, that you'll give them fruit. And I just pray, God, that you'll go with us as we go our individual ways. Keep your hands on us and give us an opportunity to serve, Lord, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.